We're continuing on this morning through our sermon series on the book of Luke. We're down to 10 sermons, brothers and sisters, 105 sermons through the Gospel of Luke. We've got 10 left. Today's sermon is entitled, Was Jesus a Prophet? Was Jesus a Prophet? Pastors and theologians over the long history of the Christian faith have looked for ways to help God's people learn and understand and appreciate and apply and communicate who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is no different. He did such a thing. A.B. Simpson formulated what he called the fourfold gospel. That is, he believed we could best understand the person and work of Jesus by considering him as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Well, there is a much older and really much more prevalent way of understanding the person and work of Jesus that really is found mainly in Reformed traditions. And they had a construct to consider Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. And this morning, we want to consider that first office mentioned, Jesus as a prophet of God. As we'll see in these few verses we look at this morning from Luke chapter 22, the suffering that Jesus is now experiencing in this moment, in verses 63 through 65, pertains to him being a prophet. So let's look at these verses, three verses in chapter 22. We're looking at verse 63, 64, and 65. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We come this morning, Father God, as creatures who are finite and sinful. Father God, and that means that we cannot achieve this morning what it is we desire and what it is we came for. We came to glorify you and to be conformed into the image of your Son, and we cannot do that without your help. Apart from your Spirit, Father God, would you, by your Spirit, help us to understand with our minds and embrace with our hearts your truth and your word. And Father God, then help us, Father God, conform us to the image of Christ. Cause us to grow in godliness. Father God, help me to communicate your truth and proclaim your truth in a way that's helpful to those ends. And Father God, help us to see Jesus. Help us this morning to see Jesus as your true and better prophet. I pray this in his name. Amen. Point number one, was Jesus a prophet? Whether or not Jesus was a prophet is the question at the very heart of the suffering that Jesus is experiencing in these verses. He's being beaten. He is being mocked. He is being blasphemed around the question of him being a prophet. Now think about this. Think about just before this moment. Just before this moment, as we talked about last Sunday, Peter denied Jesus. And his denial was the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that Peter would deny him. And just after this moment, in a passage that you'll hear Nelson Annan preach next Sunday, Christ is asked if he is the Christ. And he says to those who are causing him pain, who are questioning who he is, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And we know that that prophecy is true. So in this moment where he's suffering, where he's being mocked and beaten, about being a prophet that is sandwiched between two prophecies that Jesus gave that came true. If that didn't answer the question, the very moment he's in, the very things that are happening to him in this moment, he had already prophesied about. In Luke chapter 18, verse 32, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." Those were Jesus' words, prophesying about what's happening in the moment as they mock him and beat him about whether or not he's a prophet. You see, during his Galilean ministry, many people believed that he was a prophet. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.'" The people believed, thought he could be a prophet. And now he was being mocked and beaten and suffering as a result of that. Now, when we hear the word prophet, we often think of someone predicting the future. And certainly that was part of what the biblical prophets did. But that was not their main focus. The main focus of their ministry, most fundamentally, God's prophets were his ambassadors. It was their job to explain God's covenants and to encourage God's people to be true and faithful to them. One of the definitions I came across this week in regards to what a prophet is says this: a prophet is God's covenant ambassador who proclaims and applies God's word, especially to warn of judgment against sin and to encourage the kind of loyal service to God that leads to blessing. And we know that Jesus himself declared that he was a prophet. Luke chapter 13, verse 33. "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Jesus declared himself to be a prophet. Point number two, prophet, priest, and king. This paradigm of prophet, priest, and king is deeply woven into the fabric of the biblical narrative. And in fact, it's core to the entire trajectory of redemptive history. In the Old Testament, God instituted three offices through which he administered his kingdom on earth: the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. Now, many people point to John Calvin as the one responsible for popularizing this construct of the threefold office of Christ. And he may have popularized it. He certainly didn't create it. It was older than he was. And now, and after his time, this concept was employed by many of the reformers and many people of that tradition, as well as their children, the Puritans. And this helps us to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So, as we consider the office of prophet, it's helpful to look to the Old Testament, to the original office of the prophets that God used to administer his kingdom before Christ came. A general understanding of prophets in the Old Testament can help us understand and consider how Christ is a fulfillment of that. Obviously, throughout the Old Testament, there's much we can learn about prophets, but the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy is particularly helpful in regards to what the qualifications are for a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 17 through 22. Moses is speaking and lays out some qualifications for a prophet. We read, "And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. So in that passage, we see four qualifications for a prophet. We see that prophets were, one, called by God. Two, prophets were given God's words. Three, prophets were loyal to God. And four, prophets were authenticated by the fulfillment of their prophecies. Let's look at those four things quickly. First, called by God. We see this in the phrase, I will raise up for them a prophet. Now, this call of God to be a prophet of God was not an invitation. It was a summons. There was no RSVP to see if you wanted to do it. This is a divine summons. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. It's an example of the call of God. It's a summons. A prophet was also given God's words. We see this in the phrase, I will put my words in his mouth. This is corroborated in the New Testament. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As a prophet speaks, he speaks words superintended by the Holy Spirit. They were words that were authoritative and infallible because they were God's word. We also see that prophets were loyal to God. We see that in the phrase, he shall speak to them all that I command him. A little earlier on in Deuteronomy, Moses is talking about prophets again. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. And what Moses says there is that if you see a prophet who works wonders, who performs miracles, who even predicts the future, if he contradicts my word, he's not a prophet. Listen to this, verses 1 through 4, chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. It was a test. If a prophet did or said something that was contrary to God, he wasn't being loyal to God, and God's people weren't supposed to listen to him. So a prophet was called by God and given God's word and loyal to God. And finally, a prophet was authenticated by the fulfillment of the words he spoke. When a prophet spoke in the name of the Lord, if that word does not come to pass or come true, then it's a word that the Lord has not spoken. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 9, as for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Right? A prophet is authenticated by the words and the predictions coming true. And so, four qualifications of a prophet in the Old Testament that we see there. But one of the interesting things that we see in Deuteronomy, and I've always already read it to you, is that from the days of Moses on, there was an expectation of a great prophet. We read it in chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that expectation of a great prophet. Let's consider point three, the fulfillment in Jesus. Let us look at these four qualifications and see that Jesus was qualified to be a prophet of God. First of all, Jesus was called by God. We read about it in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. If you remember the story, Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, and they ask him to read some portion of Scripture. And he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the attendant and he sat down. And everyone in the synagogue looked at him, fixed their eyes on him, we're told. And he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says, "I am the one who has been called by God, anointed by God to proclaim the good news, to proclaim liberty to captives, to proclaim sight to the blind." We also know that Jesus was given God's words to speak. John chapter 14, verse 24. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the words that you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus was given God's word to speak. And of course, Jesus was loyal to God. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. "Now Moses, the great prophet of Israel, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." Christ was loyal to God. And finally, the words of Christ are authenticated by their fulfillment. And his role as a prophet is authenticated by the fulfillment of his words. And there's so many from the Gospel of Luke we could choose. I'll pick some from Luke chapter 9, verse 21 and 22. "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised.'" Over these next 10 weeks, as we finish off the Gospel of Luke, and we hear of his great and intense suffering, and we hear of his horrific death on the cross, and we rejoice at hearing the good news of his resurrection from the dead, know that he predicted all of those things, that they are an authentication of him as a prophet of God. So Jesus clearly qualifies as a prophet. In fact, he qualifies as God's greatest prophet. You see, he was not only called by God, he was God. He is God. It wasn't just his prophecies and his predictions which could be considered God's word. Every syllable he spoke was God's word. Every word he uttered was the word of God. No prophet could say that. And no prophet was more loyal to God than Jesus, who was perfect in his obedience to the will of the Father. And in fact, we know he is the fulfillment of all God's words. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Jesus is the fulfillment of the office of the prophet. He is the fulfillment of the ambassador of God, who is to teach God's people God's ways and to encourage them to walk in those ways. He's the fulfillment of that. He is the true and better prophet. Now, in our last few minutes here this morning, I want to make three points of application. Two related to having a proper perspective of ourselves, and one to pertaining to a proper perspective of Christ. These application points all come, I was helped by them all, by a Puritan named John Flavel. A few years ago, I read through the complete works of John Flavel. My impetus for doing so is I had received a set of them as a gift from the previous pastor of this church. As I look around, many of you, of course, knew Mike Wilkins. Some of you didn't. But Mike Wilkins gave me a complete set of the works of John Flavel, and I had this desire to read through them all before he passed away. I was able to do that, but he gave me that gift, and it's a gift that keeps on giving. And as I was studying about Jesus' prophet, I came across two sermons by John Flavel speaking on Christ fulfilling that office, as well as some commentary on the Westminster Catechism in regards to that. And so we're going to use some of these ideas by John Flavel to make applications this morning. The first application that pertains to our perspective of ourselves. The truth of Christ being God's true and better prophet means that humans should see themselves as sinful and in need of Christ for salvation. This comes from the Catechism and Flavel's exposition of it. One of the questions was, what doth Christ's prophetical office imply? Flavel says it implies man's natural blindness and ignorance. You see, mankind needs a prophet. Mankind needs someone to tell them and reveal and explain God to them. That points to our sinfulness, a sinfulness that results in blindness and ignorance to the ways of God. Another question, can no man savingly know the will of God without the teachings of Christ? No. Though common knowledge may be obtained in a natural way, yet not saving knowledge. That also points to our sinfulness. We do not have the knowledge or the facility or capacity to save ourselves. We need someone to tell us the way. We need someone to point us the way and explain to us the way of salvation. And Jesus Christ was the prophet who did that. The prophet who told us that salvation comes through repentance, repenting of our sins, and through faith, putting our faith in him. That's a proper perspective we need to have. Christ being God's great prophet implies that every human being is a sinner who cannot save themselves, who cannot know the way of salvation apart from what Christ has taught. Apart from his teaching that we are saved by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in him. And if you're hearing this morning and you're not a believer, I encourage you, listen to God's prophet. Repent of your sins and put your faith in him. That's the first perspective. The second perspective, the truth of Christ being God's true and better prophet means that in spite of the fact that we as believers are weak or immature or weary, we need not be discouraged. Because Christ, the very Son of God, God himself, Christ perfectly holds the office of the prophet who teaches us of God. Listen to what John Flavel said. He said, if Christ be the great prophet of the church, then it follows that the weakest Christians need not be discouraged at the dullness and incapacity they find in themselves. Well then, be not discouraged. Others may know more than you, but you are not incapable of knowing so much as shall save your souls, if Christ be your teacher. In other knowledge, others may excel you, but if you know Jesus Christ and the truth as it is in him, one drop of your knowledge is worth a whole sea of their gifts. That little you have been taught of Christ sheds down its gracious influences upon your affections and slides sweetly to your melting hearts. Brother or sister, this morning, if you're weak, if you're weary, even if you're wandering, You need not be discouraged because you have a great prophet who shows you the way, who teaches you, and you can go to him and learn of him. And as Flavel says, he will shed down his gracious influences upon you, and those influences will slide sweetly into your heart. Don't be discouraged this morning, church. You have a great prophet who is your Savior. Final perspective this morning. Let's finish by seeing clearly the grandeur of Christ. Let's behold the glory of Jesus as God's true and better prophet. From those two sermons I mentioned, throughout them, Flavel indicates that Jesus, as the great prophet of God, shows himself to be glorious, shows himself to be the one who fulfills this office of prophet, and we need to see that. And Flavel mentions a couple things. He mentions that Jesus, as the prophet, is our teacher and guide, and he's called the faithful and true witness. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, it is because Christ, as prophet, taught you the way of salvation. And he taught it effectively so that you came to faith in him. What a glorious prophet he is. Flavel notes that he is a tender-hearted prophet, full of compassion to souls. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. He was made like us. He took on flesh. And as we read today and as we read in the coming weeks, he suffered like us. And because he suffered like us, he can sympathize with us. And his suffering points to his love for us. He is a tender-hearted prophet. And he was a hard worker on behalf of God, completing everything that God called him to do. And again, we will see the labors of redemption the next 10 weeks. We will see it over and over again. And it will be a weighty lesson, the work that Christ did to save our souls. But he has shown himself to be a glorious workman. Finally, Flavel notes that he is a prophet of integrity, living up to every word he preached and every command he gave. Flavel says his life and doctrine harmonized in all things. He is our perfect example, who lived up to every word he spoke and showed us what it looked like to live in covenant with God faithfully. Flavel says this. He says, lastly, how are believers obliged to love, serve, and honor Jesus Christ, whom he has enlightened with the saving knowledge of himself? Oh, that with hands and hearts lifted up to heaven, you would adore the free grace of Jesus Christ to your souls. How many round about you have their eyes closed and their hearts shut up? How many are in darkness? And they are likely to remain till they come to the blackness of darkness, which is reserved for them. Oh, what a pleasant thing it is for you and for your eyes to see the light of this world. But what is it for the eye of your mind to see God in Christ, to see such ravishing sights as the objects of faith are, and to have a pledge as this given to you of the blessed visions of glory? Flavel is making the case that as we see Christ as the true and better prophet of God who has perfectly fulfilled that office, we see him in all his goodness, in all his grandeur, in all his glory. And therefore, we should adore him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father God, for this picture of Jesus Christ that your word has given us this morning. That the very thing in these verses that he suffered for, the very thing he was mocked about and beaten about, Father God, that he was a prophet, is so clearly true. I pray, Father God, you would help us to see him in his glory in the office of prophet. That for those who don't know you, they would know their own sinfulness and look to him for the way of salvation. For those who are weary and wandering and weak this morning, I pray your Spirit would help them to call out to their great prophet who can show them the way. And Father God, help us this morning. Help us to respond to your glory and your goodness in Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.